A reading from Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read from Psalm 62 responsively. The lower voices will read the light verses. The higher voices will read the verses in bold print. For God alone I wait in silence. Truly my hope is in God. In God is my deliverance and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge. Those of high degree are but a fleeting breath. Those of low estate cannot be trusted. Placed on the scales together, they weigh even less than a breath. God has spoken once, twice have I heard it. That power belongs to God. A reading from 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the acclamation of the gospel. According to Mark, the 1st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a fish net out into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward.
Most of you I haven't seen since last year. Wow, the dad jokes are not firing.
Sure is. Wow.
God, you're a rough crowd.
Some of you. Are you all in school now? Yeah? Okay. Well, when you go to school,
your teachers write stuff up on the board a lot, right?
Yeah.
No.
When I've been in your classrooms, at least this one's, and you're a couple of them last year, there was plenty of stuff written on the board. Give me something to work with here.
I don't need.
I'm done with the dad jokes. Now I'm just sinking, drowning here.
Well, when you're in class and your teacher is at the whiteboard, have you ever seen them make a mistake?
Nope, definitely.
Yes.
Never.
Never.
Did you see your teacher make a mistake?
Actually,
what did they do?
Yes.
Can you tell me what they did? No. Camera, you got one?
It wasn't on the whiteboard, but she was showing it on the projector on the whiteboard. On the book, like the workbook pages it was a work page.
So workbook, projection on the screen. You got the board.
Said this thing. And then earlier she had said that thing, and then I told her that she said that thing earlier, so she changed the this thing to that thing.
I hope that was clearer to you and to everyone in the classroom. Maybe Josiah's
last year when I was in Ms. Billinger's class, when we did equations, she would write them all up on the board, and when she showed us the answers, she got them wrong a lot of times, and we had to correct them.
Oh, your third grade teacher was making some math mistakes, was it?
Oh no, because they do that on purpose to feel like the kids are
No.
You're our conspiracy theorist up here.
No, I'm not.
So, you have one?
They just write the
What's
who a lot of kids complain about, very few kids like her. It would sometimes write down the answer for an equation, but that equals this and not that, and then it's like five kids would be like, that's not right. You would know it, and like, oh wait, it is right. It is wrong.
Math seems to be the toughest subject.
My teacher never makes mistakes.
Your teacher never makes mistakes.
Yeah,
you have been. Yeah, right. Lucky you.
Well, for those of us who have seen a teacher make a mistake, sometimes the class laughs a little bit, right? And sometimes you feel proud and smart if you're the one who notices the mistake, right? But we all make mistakes. Teachers can be wrong. Dads can be wrong. Their jokes can be bad.
You can be a chicken nugget.
Yeah. But you know what? Even though they make mistakes, they have important things to teach us, and we can learn from them. The very overwhelming majority of what they have to give us is helpful for us to learn and go on through life. This morning, I read a passage from St. Paul, and he was writing a letter to a church kind of like ours, and he thought the world was about to end in his lifetime. You know how long ago he lived? Like 2,000 years ago.
How was about to say?
Oh, no, I know the answer. You always said this is the answer. Jesus.
I said, if you don't know the answer, that's a good guess. But it's not always the right answer. So, even though Paul could be wrong, he still had a lot to teach us about. Here's your time.
Jesus.
There you go. About Jesus that we can learn from. Alright? Will you pray with me this morning? God, we listen to people and we learn from their stories
and we learn from the things that they know, and sometimes they're wrong, but sometimes we are wrong. So help us to know what is the truth and to respect it, but also to have grace and forgiveness for one another. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the kids had a few laughs at my expense, and I've had a few laughs at the expense of apocalyptic preachers from this pulpit for the last few years. The image of the street corner sandwich board wearing sign bearer and bell ringer is a familiar trope now in our culture. The trouble is, the Apostle Paul is one of those guys. Now, I know some of us wouldn't mind at all if I took the next 10 or 15 minutes to have a few more laughs at Paul. But I'm going to resist that temptation, mostly. Because if we completely dismiss Paul's words today to the church in Corinth so long ago, we miss something. Yes, Paul thought the end was near. No, we are not going to benefit from going home this afternoon to act like our spouses don't exist. I cannot at all, in good conscience, recommend that to any of you who are married. I have no question how well that would go over if I were to try. Nor ought we bottle up grief and treat it coldly or numbly. That is not healthy, and we understand that now on the whole better than the last few generations before us did. And if we stop celebrating what there is to celebrate in life, those who care for us would be right to ask sincerely, "What's wrong with you?" And if we acted as if we had no possessions, we would merely be poor stewards of what we have. Though as a side note related to stewardship, the sudden second coming of Christ surely would give us an escape from any unpleasant realities that the budget discussions after this service might present. I don't think Mark is counting on that, though.
No? I live in hope.
But getting all that out of the way and recognizing that Paul could be wrong about some things, in this case, the timeline of the end times, let's cut the man a bit of slack. He wrote this letter in a turbulent time, in which he can be forgiven for strongly suspecting the world could all come collapsing down. Jews, like Paul, were not the most favored subjects of the Roman Empire. Whether they called Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah or they awaited another, Rome didn't care. They were all atheists in their eyes, unaccepting of the gods that they recognized and expected tribute to. The Corinthians lived in a growing and bustling city and a wealthy one as a center of trade. There were no credible signs the dominant empire and its version of what constituted power and justice and worship were going to go away anytime soon of their own accord. The community of followers there of the way of Jesus, they lived their everyday lives. They married. They celebrated births and mourned deaths, they shopped, and they sold in the shadow of this massive temple. Now, you can get some sense of the scale of it if you look at the cover of your bulletin. You can see a couple little modern houses from the next block over that are in between the two ancient pillars on the farthest right side of the page. Now, this temple was dedicated to the city's favored goddess, among the 12 most revered by the Romans and the Greeks. The latter called her Artemis, the former adopted her, let's say, and renamed her as Diana. And as the goddess of the hunt, most of the meat available at the butcher shop, if you will, was sacrificed in tribute to her. That's a conundrum that the Jewish people face that we'll tackle another day. We've got a couple more weeks here, 1 Corinthians. Next week, right here, the same time, And it was just one of many troubles, this meat sacrifice to idols that impacted them. Their lives weren't getting any easier from one day to the next. And Paul was just one of many Jews who preached an apocalypse that miraculously brought an end to Roman domination. And that he did not stand out. But his sentiments should reach those of us who seek to follow Jesus and his way today and set us on the right path to follow. We don't need the world to end tomorrow to make room for the present form of this world to pass away. We can commit ourselves right now to making sure our priorities are in order. There's no real strong indication that Paul chose marriage or commerce in particular to make his point. The things, the concepts that he addresses to check, they aren't the point. Nothing, Paul believed, nothing else in this world should define us and define our lives more than God. Everything else passes away. That's a very hard reality to face. It's a matter of when, not if. Now, it really was something to witness and to walk on marble and to see sights like you see on the cover of the bulletin this morning. Some cases, these existed. They had been erected several centuries before Christ. But even that won't last forever and always. Much has already been built and or paved over. If we wanted to try and unearth it now, we couldn't without first tearing down homes and businesses and infrastructure that's been built over it for hundreds of years. The core of ancient Corinth that you see this morning, it's preserved in part because it got left behind as newer economic systems made it more practical to let our modern city migrate down to the sea. There's a canal that links the Gulf of Corinth that was a dream of rulers as far back as the 7th century BC. But it didn't come to fruition and get completed until 1893 by Hungarian engineers. And World War II then almost destroyed it. It saves a 400-kilometer journey of going around that peninsula. And Ephesus, where Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, well, that's fared a lot better due to river silt collecting and moving the port several miles west, and yet about 70% of that remains buried. Ancient Smyrna, one of seven churches to which the book of Revelation is written, it's now about a city block of ruins because the third largest city in Turkey grew up around it. And there's a very new and modern Orthodox church building with the domes. I really love that style of architecture, by the way. And it's right outside the wall of ancient Corinth. But I know that even though it's new and built with our modern, wonderful building materials, it's going to become a ruin or vanish altogether someday. Not even church, as in the people of God assembled, is forever. Especially not in the form that we know it today. But we, like Paul, are people of resurrection, of God, unshakable and eternal. In God we live and move and have our being. And that's more important than trying to measure our lives in any other way. The details of what we do are not so important as how we do them. In the light of God's grace and love, ever present with us in all, everything that we do. When everything around us is painfully temporary, and there's nothing else that we can hold on to securely, God is our rock and our refuge. We can watch the world come apart at the seams on screens. But sometimes the faithful thing to do is to commune with God as if we had no screens. We can throw our hands up in the air and give up and wait indefinitely for the end. But it's better to follow God's commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can leap for joy and we can weep for tragedy, but we remain grounded in the love and care of Jesus, who rejoices and grieves with us. And maybe we can see the witnesses who point to Apocalypse, not just as an object for laughter or scorn, but with empathy. It's tough out there. We all sometimes get things very, very wrong. But we should all know that it's not the most important thing to be right. Amen.